Our scripture reader this morning comes from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 23. Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Pastor John will now bring us the message.
Good morning. Well, I have to confess to you that last week I binge-watched an entire documentary series on Netflix about cheerleading. And I loved every second of it. It's called Cheer. I highly recommend it if you are a Netflix person. It's about a cheerleading team from a small junior college in Texas. And over the last decade, they went from absolutely nothing to becoming the best cheerleading team in college athletics, outshining teams a million times bigger. And the series itself documents the team last season as they attempted to win another championship, and I won't spoil it for you. But as I watched this, I gained a whole new level of respect for cheerleading as a sport, the time and the talent it takes to do it. But what made the show so fascinating is how this documentary told the stories of each of these individual cheerleaders, the stories of how these young women and men who found the sport of cheerleading and then found each other in this incredibly successful program. And each episode highlights a couple of the different athletes, and as the series kind of develops, you notice this common theme in their stories, and with few exceptions. The cheerleaders talk about how they kind of stumbled upon cheerleading. No one really pushing them, encouraging them to be cheerleaders. And that cheerleading ended up practically saving their lives. For broken families, low self-esteem, addiction, social exclusion, kind of gave them new life. And it's almost as if cheerleading chose them. And I find that notion so powerful and relatable. We can point to those rarest of rare moments in our lives when something just falls in our lap and it changes everything. The times when we feel chosen, when we have that overwhelming feeling that something is just meant to be, makes perfect sense. And the word for me, as I was thinking about this week, that comes closest to describing that unique kind of feeling is calling. When you are called to something, there is a sense in which you have been chosen by something and for something that transcends you. It's bigger than you, and yet it connects you to this greater purpose, something deeper. And we're going to see that unfold in the story from Scripture this morning as Jesus calls the first disciples to join him. And we begin there with Jesus on the move again. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Now he's operating out of Capernaum, a far-out fishing town. Jesus is a wanderer, doesn't settle down for the comfortable and the familiar. Jesus opts to embrace the unknown, unfamiliar. Jesus follows God's call to bring good news to those who need it, wherever that might be. And this reflects a larger theme in Matthew's gospel. Matthew is constantly foreshadowing the Great Commission, which comes toward the end of the book, when the disciples are charged with the task of bringing the good news to all the ends of the earth, the gospel. And the gospel itself is a message of God's transformative love in Christ, is not meant to be static or stagnant. The gospel is translatable and dynamic, meant to be heard in every tongue, in every time. And Jesus is planting the seeds for a gospel that's going to bloom and blossom in a whole diversity of directions. But there is a risk in the act of moving. It might be familiar to you. New surroundings raise new questions and new challenges. It can be exciting, can be intimidating. Makes us rethink our identities as new people pursue us or perceive us in different ways. When you move to a new place, say a new school, a new city, a new job, a new church, you could feel like both an outsider and an insider, or just completely lost. There's a risk in that uncertainty. There's also the possibility of a gift. And it's the risk that Jesus accepts as he moves from place to place to preach his message that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the risk is starting to pay off. That message is gaining traction with the people. And the scripture tells us that the people who farmed and fished in the hard scrabble towns in the Galilee, like Capernaum, were often seen as people who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death. Now, as an interpreter of Scripture, I'm inclined to parse those words out literally. Jesus is engaging people who lived far from the limelight of the big city, which meant they lived far from the privileges and the comforts of the elite classes, and the stakes were high given the kinds of jobs that held these communities together. Fishing, farming, carpentry, masonry, none of that is for the faint of heart. So injury and illness was a constant presence in daily life for these people. And so here comes Jesus with something good to give, the gospel of God's kingdom. Not a kingdom that's far off into the future, a kingdom that has come near, for such a time as this one. Now, part of what makes the gospel good news is that it unites people who otherwise wouldn't be united. The gospel brings us together. God's work does not happen in isolation. Faith is a team sport. Jesus himself is a team player. So along the sandy shores of the Galilee, Jesus sees these two men fishing. And there would have been fishermen all over the place. So why does he single out these two folks? I have no idea. But he makes the right choice. Follow me and I will make you fish for people, Jesus says. And Simon Peter and Andrew immediately put their fishing nets down and followed Jesus. No hesitation. No questions asked. That has always perplexed me. Maybe they should at least take a second to think about it. Maybe ask Jesus for a few more details. I deliberate more in the morning about what I'm going to have for breakfast than these guys did about following Jesus. Yet then, that's when I start to think about those cheerleaders. These disciples are chosen by Jesus. They are called by Jesus. The fishermen turned disciples weren't looking for Jesus. They were looking for fish. But Jesus found them. And it changed everything. Their lives will never be the same. There's a power in the call from Christ. Jesus doesn't need to make a sales pitch or persuade them. It stands kind of on its own. And we might find that weird from an outside point of view, and we wouldn't be the only ones. How do you think their families felt about this? Families who relied on a day's haul of fish to get by, and now they're suddenly out following this wandering preacher? How do you think their fellow fisher friends felt about it? Not great, probably. Choosing to follow Jesus would have alienated them from their social circles. And remember that in the ancient world, the jobs that people had were tightly woven up with family and community identity. So to walk away from fishing was to walk away from more than a job. It meant risking vital connections to your family, to your friends, to your livelihood, maybe to your own identity in and of itself. So there's a risk here in following after the calling. There's also the potential for a gift. Not everyone easily understands your calling, and yet it makes all the sense in the world to you. You can't imagine any other way. It's like some of the cheerleaders on this documentary I can't stop thinking about, who need to explain to their families that they are moving away to pursue cheerleading at a small college in the middle of nowhere, Texas. And these families support them, but they don't really get it. And by the way, this is the first sermon I'm betting that you've heard comparing cheerleaders and disciples. I'm proud of that. So when you're called to something, as the disciples have been, there's a sense in which you've been chosen by something and for something that transcends you, yet connects you to something that's greater, a deeper purpose. And it's kind of like joining a team. Callings aren't always conventional, and they aren't easy, but we don't have to do them alone. So Jesus doesn't waste much time here. He calls James and John as well. They do the same. They immediately follow him. He starts teaching in the synagogues. He proclaims the good news of the kingdom. He heals the sick. And these will be the defining aspects of his ministry, Jesus' calling in the Gospel of Matthew. The disciples have been called to join Jesus in this work. Teaching, proclaiming the kingdom, and healing are integrated components of his ministry. But I want to reflect a little bit more on this concept of healing for a moment. Because I think it can be hard to relate to. But healing is something that Jesus does a lot of. Some of the most compelling, fascinating stories in Scripture are when Jesus is healing. And I've often wondered myself, why are so many people sick in these gospel stories? So I was doing some research for this sermon, I came across some interesting analysis I'm going to share with you from a New Testament scholar named Warren Carter. He kind of addresses this question. Carter links the prevalence of illness in this time to the oppressive conditions of the Roman Empire. But simply, living under the empire was bad for your health. According to Carter, some 70 to 90% of folks in Rome's empire experienced varying degrees of poverty, from the very poorest to those who were just under subsistence levels. Understandings of hygiene were limited. Social stresses were high. Water quality poor. Food insecurity was rife. Limited quality and limited quantities. So all of these factors combined resulted in widespread diseases that were associated with poor nutrition, blindness, muscle weakness, overwhelming fatigue, and a lack of immunity, making folks susceptible to diarrhea, cholera, and other illnesses. So these kinds of diseases were death-bringing in a world that required physical labor for survival, like fishing. All of that is happening beneath the surface of this story. And when you consider those conditions, I think that sheds a little more light on what Jesus is doing as he is healing. Doesn't just heal people to show off his divine powers or hint at his divine status. He wanted to draw a contrast with Rome in order to show that God's kingdom is different. The Roman Empire served the 1% while the masses suffered from these death-dealing conditions. Not so in God's kingdom. The healing work of Jesus sent a clear message to the people that God's kingdom is life-giving. And this tells you why Jesus was so compelling to the people. Why his message spread like wildfire. Every single time that Jesus heals, he sheds light on the death-dealing ways of Rome, and in vivid contrast, he reveals the life-giving power of God's kingdom. And so it's no wonder that Jesus was gaining so much traction in these fishing towns where illness and injury were so severe. But there's also significant complexity to the concept of healing, especially as we consider it 2,000 years later as people of the 21st century with modern medicine. What do we make of healing today? I think there's a couple extremes. Some of you may remember the wave of popular televangelists like Benny Hinn, who made gobs of money exploiting desperately sick people by promising that he could heal them with prayer alone. It's a form of spiritual abuse, among other terrible things. On the other side of the spectrum, I've encountered many people today who completely reject any role for faith in the healing process. Illness is treated or managed only by medicine and thus seen solely as a scientific affair. And nowadays, there's also this growing culture, especially among my generation, that's totally skeptical of Western medicine and corporate pharmaceuticals, and instead embraces faith in wellness to prevent or address illness. Things like organic diets and meditation and supplements and intense exercise. It's a form of faith, just not in God. But truth be told, I think most of us would draw a bit from all three of these perspectives without following them to their extremes. I think there is a role for prayer, medicine, and wellness practices like healthy eating and exercise and so forth in the process of healing and being healthy. But there's also reality. We get sick and we don't get better. We do our best to cope and have the best quality of life that we can. And as a pastor, as somebody who spends a lot of time in the scriptures and praying for people who are sick, I struggle with these healing stories. I struggle with the disconnect between this work that Jesus did and our lives today that are all touched by illness and death in one way or another. And this is where we are called to trust that the miraculous healing work of Jesus is a sign of things yet to come. One day we will be rescued and reunited with God's mysterious love in eternity as God through Christ reconciles all things, whether on heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of the cross, Paul writes in Colossians. And so with faith we anticipate the arrival of a new heaven and a new earth when we will all be healed and restored along with all of creation through the redemptive love of God. Which is what our faith teaches us. But where does this leave us today? What is our calling as a church, as people of faith, this team? The truth is that we dwell between the times, between the kingdom of heaven that Jesus proclaimed in his words and his work 2,000 years ago, and the ultimate arrival of a new heaven and a new earth in which all is redeemed and restored. What is our calling here for such a time as this one? So let me suggest that we too have healing work to do. Obviously, we don't have the capacity to heal as Christ did, but that doesn't mean we can't participate in the healing of our world. Healing from physical illness is only one form of healing. Our world today suffers from a multitude of illness. There is a lot of sickness, brokenness, and pain in our world, and we don't need to go very far to see it. People are suffering now like they did in the Roman Empire. Food insecurity is skyrocketing, and we're going to do something about that tomorrow. Our social fabric is coming apart at the seams. Drug abuse is rampant. Gun violence is happening in this neighborhood. Diseases of despair are on the rise. Racism is out in the open. Young people feel alienated and abandoned. Our healthcare system puts profits over people. Life expectancy in America, the wealthiest country in the world, has gone down sharply for the third year in a row. And this isn't a political ad. God knows we've had enough of those lately. These are death-dealing realities. And as people of faith, especially of the Anabaptist kind, it's our calling to contrast them with the life-giving love of God. And it starts here at church. This is where we come to hear the call from Christ every single week. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. So people need us. People need you, every single one of you. So say yes. When you give 2 hours of your week to come here on Sunday, I hope with all of my heart that you hear your call from Christ. And when you go into your week, into this world, wherever that takes you, I hope that you feel empowered to be a presence of healing and hope to the people who you are with. Because when you do that, you partake in something that transcends you and yet connects you to a deeper purpose, something greater, and that is to share the life-giving love of God that our world so desperately needs today. It does. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's our calling. That's what God has chosen us for today. And this is the good news for us. When we participate in God's healing work in the world, we will find healing too. When we give new life, we will receive new life. Amen.